Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
All right, we're live. Welcome to Save the Cowboy, everybody. Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. Anybody get some rain? Boy, we sure did. Man alive, it was nice. Now, I had to pick up all the trash that blew out of the dumpster, but other than that, it was really good. It's good to see everybody here. We've been blessed this week with some moisture. It had been a while since we had some good stuff, so I pray you're either getting what you need or maybe it'll slack off if you got too much wherever y'all are. My name's Kevin Weatherby. I'm the founder of Save the Cowboy. We started Save the Cowboy Easter Sunday 2011, and we've been going strong ever since then, thanks to some mainly 99% help from the man upstairs and the rest of it for the people that he has brought together to spread the word of God to those that don't have to have all the fluff and all of this, that just kind of a meat and taters approach to Christianity. And we're glad that y'all are here with us today. Before we get any further, let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for loving us despite how knot-headed we can be. And God, I just pray that we all grow closer. And God, I just want to thank you for all the people that you have sent that have been saying that the sermons are so much more meaningful now or hard-hitting or something. But God, me and you both know that my sermons haven't changed. Your people have grown. They understand this stuff better. They're starting to get a handle on it. Things are starting to make sense for them. And God, we give you that credit. But we get to reap the benefit of that by spending eternal life with you. God, help us in our fight against sin that we'll talk about today and lead us down the paths of righteousness. And may we all grow closer to you every day. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I like movies. I like to watch movies once. I don't see the reason in watching a movie again because you know what's going to happen. And that's just a personal quirk. Now, Tombstone is different. Tombstone is different. I've only seen Lonesome Dove once. It was enough for me to sit down for 8 hours and watch a movie once. I can't do it again. I read the book, though. The book was even better. But anyway, one of my favorite movies is Gladiator with Russell Crowe. And I don't know why, because I literally started laughing when I first started preparing this, because when I read the first part of Romans chapter 6, I have no idea why, but I pictured Maximus, the hero from Gladiator, as he's talking, because one of my favorite parts of that whole movie in Gladiator, if you hadn't seen it, go watch it. It's kind of brutal, but is when Maximus is a general. If you hadn't watched it, he's a general, and he gets to be, you know, he's a gladiator now. He's all this stuff, and he has to fight every day in the gladiator arena, but he wears a mask and he's really good. And they finally are trying to say, you know, who is he? So the emperor, who basically put him there or tried to kill him, tells him, take off your mask, reveal who you are. And so finally he removes his mask, right? And he turns around to face the emperor and he goes, my name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the north, general of the Felix legions, and loyal servant to the true emperor, Marcus Aurelius, father to a murdered son and husband to a murdered wife. And like, if you think about it, now that is the peak of that entire movie. Okay, it's a fight against good and evil and right and wrong. And there's a lot more that happens after that, but that is where everything came to a head, where all of this espionage and intrigue and betrayal, it all comes and everybody knows now, not just a select few, right? Phenomenal. But Paul, and if you think about it, in Gladiator, in Maximus's deal, He identifies himself in four ways. He says that he's the general, right? He's a loyal servant, father to a murdered son, and husband to a murdered wife. He lists four things about his identity. Well, the cool thing about Romans chapter 6 is that Paul, Romans chapter 6, is all about sin. It's all about sin. And what I found interesting is that it never lists one, right? It never says, well, sin like this, adultery, or this, or this. It just labels it sin, because in God's eyes, it doesn't matter what it is. If it's sin, it's sin. There is a right way and there is a wrong way. There is good. Good cannot be evil, and evil cannot be good. So the Bible doesn't, the Holy Spirit didn't feel compelled to try to list out all of these things for us to memorize. He just says, sin is bad, righteousness is good. It doesn't matter what label you put on the sin, no sin can be good, and nothing good can be sinful, right? And so in Romans chapter 6, in four parts, Paul lays out the battle plan against sin. And I've got a very vivid imagination, if y'all haven't noticed that by now. And I can see Paul kind of dressed up in his battle uniform, you know, pacing, and all the soldiers are sitting like y'all are waiting for him to talk. And he's kind of pacing back and forth and kind of seems to be gathering his thoughts. And then he stands there silently for a long time. And it gets, you know, that uncomfortable silence where everybody's like, is somebody supposed to be doing something? And then when he speaks, man, everybody's like, oh, everybody's paying attention. I want you to keep that image in mind as we go through Paul's, the battle with sin, the battle plan. And it starts out Romans 6, 1 and 2. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more of his wonderful grace? Now, leading up to this, in the last part of 5, and we didn't get to the last part of 5 because we focused on another part last week, but some people were saying, well, if God forgives your sins, then why should you worry about not doing them if they're all going to be forgiven anyway? And honestly, as Christians, you know in your mind that ain't right. But yet we fall for that all the time. You know, we excuse ourselves with grace. Like, well, I know I ain't supposed to do that, but God forgives me anyway. Man, try not to do that. That is a dangerous, dangerous road to go down, right? So he says, well then. And so what he's doing is he's getting it out in the open what everybody's thinking, right? Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? And then he puts a kibosh on it right away with three words. Should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. People say that the Bible is hard to understand. I don't think that that's that hard to understand. Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Okay? Now, I'm not going to go into detail, but I want you to understand a couple of things. And y'all that's been here a while, you've heard this. Will we ever be free of sin? No. No, we won't. Okay? So what's if we're always going to be a sinner till the day we die, but we're going to heaven, somebody else is going to be a sinner till the day they die and they go to hell, what's the difference? Well, the difference is our faith in Jesus Christ, number one. But the other difference is, are you living in sin or are you struggling with sin? Somebody that is living in sin, see, we use that for people that live together that aren't married. Well, they're just living in sin. Well, and that's right. That's right. And I've done it. Not since I've been a pastor, but I've done it. So I'm not pointing fingers. But living in sin means you know you're doing wrong and you don't care. And you don't care what anybody else has to say about it. You know, On the other hand, struggling with sin is when you know you're doing wrong and you wish you could quit. And it's a battle every single day and it hurts your heart that you're doing that. That's the difference in a Christian and a lost person. They may do the exact same things, but the results are different, right? The results are different. One doesn't even think they're doing anything wrong. And be really careful of all the open-minded people that give Christians advice. Well, you Christians just need to be more open-minded. No, not really. I will be open-minded and love everyone. That does not mean I have to be open-minded about the sin that they're committing. I didn't call it a sin. God did. So don't get mad at me, right? Now, y'all know me. I don't go around pointing fingers, right? Because, you know, the old saying, if you're pointing one, there's four pointing back at you. That's why you point like this. Are you living in sin or are you struggling with sin? So let's look at this in depth. So Paul takes the air out of the argument and he's like, listen, of course not. If you've died to sin, why would you continue to live in it? If the sin is big, then the grace is bigger, right? That's kind of what he's laying out. And if Jesus died for all of our sins anyway, do we have to stop since they've already been paid for? What Paul is trying to say here is they're asking, well, we should keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? That might be a little bit hard to understand, but what Paul's saying is, I just rescued you from a burning house. Why would you want to go back in there? And that's exactly what sin is. Jesus rescues us out of that. And then by continuing to live in sin, we just try to get back in that burning house. It's going to send us to hell, right? That's what he's saying. Then Paul reminds us of something that we should already know. Okay? Paul reminds us of something that we should already know. But do we? I mean, do we really know what's fixing to come up? And maybe you've heard this before, and that's great. If you have, it's a reminder. But if you haven't, pay attention, because it's in the very next verse. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. That's how he's saying that you can keep from going back in that burning house. He says, you are dead to that old life. That is no longer you. Once you're baptized, and if it's for real, that is not you anymore. That is a different life. That was a different person. In Corinthians, it says that we are a new creation created in Christ Jesus. We are a new creation. Your sinful self was sacrificed at your baptism. Why do you think we kind of harp on, have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized, right? Because your sinful self is crucified at your baptism, and your old self was buried in the water. See, baptism is a physical representation of the death, that's when we take you down, the burial, that's when we shove you to the bottom. And I wish y'all, we need to have a GoPro of how many people try to keep their head out. And me and Ty, we just keep going. We just keep going. You're going to go under that water. And we ain't scared. We got nurse practitioners and paramedics in here. We can resuscitate you. But you die, you're buried, and you are raised back up, which is exactly what Jesus did. He died, he was buried, he was raised back up. Baptism is the first step in your battle plan against sin. Because if you're not baptized, then you're trying to fight a war with no armor on. Now, granted, you understand that it's symbolic. But if it's that important that he'll write over and over and over and over about the importance of baptism, see, I think that what we see during baptism looks like somebody goes in water and comes back out. But I think in the spiritual realm, it does something to our souls. It creates us brand new. It washes our souls clean. Maybe we can't see it with our physical eyes, but something amazing happens. Baptism is the first step of our battle plan against sin. It's not a salvation issue, okay? Baptism isn't a salvation issue because you can go to heaven without being baptized. But maybe the reason you're in heaven is because you got your butt kicked because you didn't have no armor on and you died. Okay? Salvation, it's not, baptism isn't a salvation issue. It's a preparation for battle issue. You know, I mean, like, I know some of you are like, well, he's talking to me. I don't know if you've been baptized or not. I don't. But it's important, people. I mean, it's the very first step. And you say you believe in God and you say that you obey him and you'll follow him, but you won't do this. I mean, let me just talk to you plain for a second. If you're not willing to do that, you're not willing to do anything else. You're pretending. And that may hurt your feelings, and that's fine. Come talk to me about it, and you'll see that I'm saying this because I love y'all. I love you, and I want you prepared. I don't want you to be like some newborn kitten out in a hailstorm. Right. Baptism is the first step of the battle plan. Then we're going to scoot down to verse 7. For when we died with Christ, right? When we were baptized, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Listen, man, you're locked in a cage. You know, we are all sinful by nature, and I can prove it to you in one easy step. Do you have to teach kids how to lie? Do they lie? You mean a child that's never been taught something can do something with such extreme precision, right? We are all sinful by nature. And it starts at, we're born into sin. Because Adam sinned, we're all born in sin. And a lot of people, well, that ain't fair that one guy brought sin to everybody. Well, if you don't like that, then you don't like that one man. One man brought death to everybody, one man brought life for everybody, right? So, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Well, I've got some good news and bad news, okay? The good news is that you have been set free from the power of sin. It does not control you any longer. The bad news is that because you've been set free, you cannot say, well, I can't help it. I just can't, you know, I lost my temper. I just can't help it. No, you made a choice to do that. If you are baptized and you are a follower of Christ, you have been set free from the power of sin, and your excuses are junk. My excuses are junk. To the Christian, you know, lost people are absolutely controlled by sin. We see it all over the TV every single day. You can't watch a commercial anymore without something. You know, it's an El Diablo, you know, unleash your inner demon. I'm like, I'm never eating at Carl's Jr.'s again. I never ate there to begin with, so I don't guess it mattered. But sin no longer controls you. Sin no longer controls you. So what's going wrong? Well, I'll tell you what's going wrong. This is the bad news. You are being manipulated. You are being manipulated by the evil powers, rulers and authorities, evil beings in spiritual places. You are being manipulated. When you gossip, you're being manipulated by evil forces. When you lose your temper and yell and say things you don't mean, you are being manipulated by evil forces. As a Christian, you are not controlled by sin. But make no mistake about it, you can be manipulated if you don't know what's going on. So the second step in the battle plan. The first step is baptism. The second step is knowing that for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And the second step of the battle plan is stop being manipulated. Quit. Recognize you know what's right and you know what's wrong. When something comes up and something's going to be wrong, that feeling that is trying to, like, you know, I know. I've been there. probably 10 times this morning, right? But when you're like, man, I want to say something or I want to do something, and you're like, no, that's not right. Yeah, but I'll feel better if I do that. Man, that is the manipulation, people. You're being manipulated. Stop it. So how do we stop it, though, right? That's the million-dollar question. That's easy. Well, let's get into that. Verse 12, Romans chapter 6. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires, right? Well, the third step of the battle plan, first step is baptism. Second step is quit being manipulated by the devil and his forces, right? The third step of the battle plan is don't give in. Don't give in. See, listen, y'all, some people's going to get mad at me for this. They're going to argue with me. They're going to say bad things about me on Facebook. You know that whole deal of give God the reins to your life? I think that's dumb. Don't give God the reins to your life. You put those reins in your hand and you use those reins to follow Jesus. Because when you give somebody else the reins, you're no longer in control, right? And I understand the sentiment. I do. But we're not children. We do not need somebody to take us by the horse and lead us, because we know what we're supposed to be doing. We do not need God to point out like you would a toddler. Don't touch the stove, Kevin, that's hot. What, God? I'm not gonna do that. I am a grown adult. I do not need to be led around. I know what's right and wrong. And listen, God is not really going to take those reins and lead you. See, giving God the reins, in a way, that takes the responsibility out of our hands, and we have responsibility. We are grown people. We can do this, and we know we can do it because the Holy Spirit says, do not give in. If it was impossible, he wouldn't say that. If it was impossible, he wouldn't say that. So he's saying, do not give in. Don't give God the reins. You keep them and use them to follow him. And go, and maybe not even following sometimes. Maybe he's going to send you over here to do this, and you're still following him. And listen, just so you know, and I wish I'd have thought about this before, because it's in there somewhere in Romans 6. But, oh my gosh, I just lost my train of thought. It was a good one. It'll come back to me. It'll come back to me. That was a good one. I know what it was. How do you follow God? What does that look like? Like if a lost person came up to you and said, what does it mean to follow God? What would you say? You follow God by doing the things that he would do. You follow God by saying the things that he would say. You follow God by looking to him and trying to do things righteously. You're not going to technically, Jesus is not going to walk in front of you. Come on, kids. Yay. Does anybody want bubbles? It's not like that. You follow him by doing the things that he wants. What does he want? He wants everybody to know him. What does he want? He wants to forgive people. Think about that. The worst sinners that we see on TV, God's greatest desire is to forgive them if they would just come to him. Same way you did, right? That's how you follow God, is by doing the things that would bring glory to him. You follow him by doing what is right, not what is easy, not what is convenient, not what is quicker, not what is more exciting, and definitely not what everybody else is doing. And don't be suckered in. Don't be suckered in by, well, y'all just need to keep, you just don't have an open mind. Oh no, I've got a wide open mind. I worship a God that you can't see, but his effects are everywhere. I've got an open mind. But I know the difference in right and wrong. And I'm not going to call wrong right, and I'm not going to call right wrong, right? Live in the freedom of God's grace. That's how you do this. That's how you stop being manipulated. Don't give sin the reins to your horse. Anyway, don't do bad things. That's what that means. Follow God and live in the freedom of God's grace. And that's found in verses 13 and 14. Live in the freedom of God's grace. What does that mean, though? What does it mean to live in the freedom of God's grace? Well, here's my explanation. It's not the only one. This means Give yourself a break, learn from it, and get back on. This means give yourself a break. Listen, in your ride with Christ, you're going to be bucked off. And just like in real cowboying and Christianity, anybody that ever been bucked off ain't really riding. You know, they're hitched to the hitching rail. They're riding for Christ. They just ain't going nowhere. And their horse is dead, right? That's how you don't get bucked off. Don't go anywhere. Horse is dead. Give yourself a break. Learn from it and get back on. So, battle plan. Three steps so far. Baptism. Stop being manipulated by sin. And do not give in. And finally, starting in verse 16. Don't you realize? Okay, now think about this for a second. It's real easy just to read the words. If God was standing over here, because I'm not even worthy to stand on the same stage as him. But if he was standing over there and he looked at you and said your name and said, don't you realize? Do you think what comes next should be important? Think about that. Don't you realize God is fixing to lay it out? So listen, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. And those are the only two options. Which one are you doing? It's not a question you answer to me. It's an answer that you need to talk to God about. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Romans 6:16. The fourth step of our battle plan is this. Draw a line. Puppy. Draw a line. Where do you draw your line? And I'm talking about, like, there's things that you're willing to do and there's things that you should be unwilling to do or don't want to do. But where's your line in the sand that you just say, you know what, I won't cross this. And I think a lot of Christians are like, well, you know, I ain't gonna kill nobody, but you know, I'll chew people out and cuss them out. Same difference, you know. Like, the line in the sand that you need to draw for your life isn't your decision, it's God's. And he tells us where the line is. He says there's righteous living and there's sinful living. But I think a lot of times that too often we want to live in God, but we want to go to Vegas, right? Outside. You know, when God's not looking, we're going to sneak out and go to Vegas. Where's your line? Where do you draw your line? There's good and evil inside of every one of us. The one you feed wins, right? No, and we've all heard that story of the Indian boy and the two wolves, you know, and the little boy says, well, which one will it end up? And he's like, the one you feed, right? There's a good wolf and a bad wolf. I don't remember the whole story, but you get the picture, right? Which one are you feeding? Which side of the line are you building your house on? Or do we build a house on the good side that everybody sees, but we have a tunnel like in Gaza, run into the other side that nobody can see that we go over there, right? Where do you draw your line? Listen, for the Christian, there comes a point that you come up to a dead end and you can turn right or left. Right leads to God and righteous living. And it's a hard life. It's not an easy one. But the benefits package is out of this world, right? Or you can turn left. And it's also hard. It's just hard in a different way, because you don't realize that you're poisoning your soul to the point of eternal damnation with the things that you think is fun and is no big deal and blah, blah, blah. Anytime somebody, you know, you quote the Bible, somebody says, you know, well, this isn't right. Well, if God says that it's right, you've made up your own rules as you go. You worship a false God. If you make up your own rules about what God likes and what he doesn't like, you're not following the true, authentic God. As Maximus put it, the true emperor, Marcus Aurelius, you're not following the true Savior, Jesus Christ, if you go against his word. And this is so detrimental. And I understand, you know, because trust me, preachers all the time, what's the two big things? Well, they just all hell, fire, and brimstone, and I don't need that crap. Well, I guarantee you there's a lot of people in hell that really wish they heard that crap again. Don't be that. Don't be that. You have to know your enemy. The devil doesn't care about winning. He cares about you losing. And that's it. And he will manipulate us. He will send us different forms. It can even be in the form of people sometimes. You know, hey, man, we're going to go out to this, do this on Friday night. Man, I don't go to those places. Oh, come on, man. It ain't no big deal. You ain't going to do nothing. Just come on. You know, I mean, you've got to be aware of this stuff. Where is your line? Have you made a line in the sand where you just said, you know what? I'm just not going to do that anymore. I'm just not going to do that anymore. And it'll be the hardest thing you ever did for a little while. And then once you get past that, you'll be like, why did I ever do that in the first place? Why? I just don't understand the mindset that I used to have, right? So our four-step battle plan is baptism, number one. Number two, stop being manipulated. Yeah, I mean, know that there are spiritual things and spiritual realms that are trying to draw you away from God so that you will spend eternity in hell, and none of it is ugly. The pretty shiny things, that's what the devil uses. Bread and water is what God uses, right? He's like, you don't need all that stuff. You need the bread of life. You need the living water, right? Baptism, stop being manipulated. Number three, do not give in. Number four, draw your line and stick to it. Put up a barbed wire fence, hot wire. I don't care. We got some hot wire at the ranch. It'll knock you down. Put one of them up. So Paul then summarizes this battle plan with some of the most amazing, four verses at the end of chapter 6. He summarizes the battle plan so that you won't miss it. Starting in verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things that you used to do. Things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves to God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. One of the most famous verses in the Bible. When you were slaves of sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, the things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves to God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. And the right, and that right there has the power to change not only your life on this earth, but it will change where you reside for eternity. If you'll listen, if you'll take the battle plan, if you haven't been baptized, get baptized. If stop being manipulated, don't give in, and draw a line and do not cross it. And then let's go out there and do righteous things. Let's do what God wants us to do. Let's gather the lost and hurting. Let's give them this message of eternal life. Most won't accept it, but a few will. How do I know that? Because y'all did. Let's go to God and pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, and I thank you for your powerful message, God. It spoke so much to me personally this week. Changed my outlook on a few things, and I pray that it does that for these people as well. God, give them the courage to get baptized if they haven't been baptized, and to quit being manipulated, and to don't give in, and to draw a line in the sand, God. It's just, we need you so bad, and we are searching for ways to follow you and to live for you. And God, thank you for just giving us something to work on this week, and to can you build on it next week, and so on and so forth, God, because you love us so much. And God, our time is short here. Now, I don't know when you're coming back, God, but during our lifetime, we'll meet you. Because as a Christian, we will not die again because we've already died to sin. You'll come get us before our earthly death. So during every one of the Christians' lifetimes, they will meet Jesus. It might be group if you come back for all of us, or individually if you come for a single one of us. But in our lifetime, we will meet the judge, and we will be held accountable for the things that we did in our lives. We will either be raised to righteousness, or heaven forbid, Jesus will look at us and say, get away from me, for I knew you not. God, we need you. It is that serious of an issue. And I pray that hearts are opened, that minds have understood, eyes have seen, and ears have heard. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.